Well, this morning we return to John 15, 1 through 11. Many of you, if you were here last week, you remember we started in this passage and we talked about how this is Jesus' final word to his followers, his students, before he is crucified and then rises from the grave. And what's significant about this is that it's sort of the longest section in this book where Jesus sort of just goes off. He downloads all the things he wants them to know before he is leaving them. And in particular, we focused on how Jesus uses this image of a vine and branches and how he talks about we, the people, the students, the people who follow, are the branches and Jesus is the vine. That Jesus is the one who provides the nutrients for the branch so the branch can bear fruit. And God is the vine dresser or the gardener who tends to the whole process. And we talk specifically about how in the midst of that, God is doing a work of pruning, either cutting off dead branches or pruning back good ones so that more fruit will grow. Because then all the nutrients will go to a few branches and those branches will bear fruit. Well, this week we want to pick up that passage and I want to talk more about what Jesus is implying about this image and what he's getting at with this image. So let me read for us the passage again and then we'll talk some about it. Jesus says, I'm the true vine and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You've already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. In verse 4, Jesus jumps in and he introduces this word, actually a word he's used before in chapter 13 and 14 called abide. Abide means to remain or to stay, whether in reference to a place or a time or a condition. Jesus says, remain in me as I remain in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it remains in the vine, neither can you unless you remain in me. Okay, that makes sense. Jesus is telling his disciples, stay connected to me. Remain with me. Abide with me. That is what that word means. The vine, stay connected to him. Now, what strikes me at this point in the passage is that he is using this image of a vine and a branch, which is very passive, and yet he is combining that with an imperative, a command that is very active, the call to abide. Right, there's nothing active about this vine and branch image. The vine sprouts from the vine, it grows from the vine, but the branch has no self-determination. The branch doesn't get to decide, it doesn't seem to like ever depart from the vine. You know, a real vine and branch, it just is. It just is there. It grows and then it bears fruit. But then Jesus introduces this idea of abiding. And he gives this sense that when he says, abide in me and I abide in you, it's as if we as branches have a choice whether we will abide. The vines or the branches on our vines at home or on plants in our garden do not have that choice, but we do. And after reemphasizing the branch can provide nothing without the vine in verse 5, Jesus makes this point in the negative. He says, whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. So not only do you have a choice of whether or not you will abide, if you choose not to abide, not to remain, not to stay connected to the vine, it will not go well for you. There is a negative outcome. So we have this rather passive image on the one hand of a vine and a branch, and a very active image on the other hand of this call to abide. Jesus is saying that both of these are true. Both of these are true. We have an organic, natural image on the one hand, and we have something that is completely volitional and involves your choice on the other. He is saying, listen, you, my students, my followers, I'm the one who called you. I loved you. I chose you. You didn't choose me, I chose you. Like the way a branch sprouts from a vine, you have sprouted. I spent this time with you, you have grown, you have life because you've been connected to me. Now you have a choice to make. Will you stay and remain with me? The subtext to this, obviously, is what? He is leaving. In a very physical way, Jesus is leaving. He is not leaving spiritually. He sends, it says, his Holy Spirit, and he's present with them then, as he's present with us now. But in his physical form, he is leaving them. And obviously, there is a choice about whether or not they will continue to abide, to remain with him. So we understand now that abiding is a choice. It's a choice that we make, even though we are created to be a branch, evidently, in the spiritual way, in a connection way to God, we can choose to no longer be a branch, to no longer receive the sustenance, to receive the things that we need that will ultimately cause fruit to be born in our lives. We can choose against that. If that is the case, and assuming that we want to be able to abide, what does it look like to abide? Jesus clarifies that in verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. Up until this verse, the term Jesus has used over and over again is abide in me, remain in me. Well, what does that mean? Right? Does that just mean stay with me, follow me wherever I go? You know, Jesus goes off to go somewhere, let's just go with him. That's kind of what it looked like. For 3 years, these folks, everywhere Jesus went, they just went where Jesus went. It was literally, physically, abide, remain with him, and then see what happens. Now Jesus says, abide in my love. What does that mean? Yet another abstract concept? Jesus has just clarified what that means when he said, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Okay, so we have to stop for a minute. And maybe this is rather hard for us to imagine, but what kind of love do you think God or the Father has for Jesus? It's probably one of those things that's hard for us to wrap our mind around because we're not God and we're not Jesus. But it seems somehow different, profound, than probably anything we've experienced. Something pretty amazing. But whatever it is, Jesus has not given half of it. Jesus hasn't given a quarter of it. Jesus hasn't given some weak facsimile of it. Jesus has actually loved these guys, and by inference is loving us with the same love that he has received from the Father. That's amazing. This means that Jesus has loved himself with his whole being. Loved us with his whole being, the way God has loved him. We know this because earlier in the ministry, when Jesus was just coming on the scene, there's a story in another part of one of the Gospels and biographies about Jesus where God speaks through the clouds and said, you are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. I think what's important to note about that for us here this morning is God says this before Jesus did anything. Right? This wasn't after Jesus became some hotshot rabbi, was well known, was sort of big on the healing circuit. He was not an overachiever. This was Jesus at the very beginning of his ministry, before anyone knew of him, and God said, you are my beloved Son. I am well pleased. And this is the love that Jesus has loved us with. This is where we need to start this morning. I would suggest to you that this is one of the hardest things to grasp, to experience, and to take in as a follower of Jesus. That we are loved by God with the same love that God had for Jesus. That Jesus has loved and is loving us with that love. Don't you find that as we start to, it's hard to sustain that. We see things about ourselves and we start to think, there's no way. Maybe we don't think it consciously or subconsciously. There's no way that God loves us that much. There's no way that God's disappointed with us. God can't maintain that furious, that fierce, that deep love for us that he had committed to Jesus his whole life. There's just no way. And so, very subtly, we start to do things and to live in ways that will justify Jesus' love for us. Right? We try to be good. we go to church, or we try at least not to be super bad. You know, we figure that's good. I'm not super bad, so then maybe Jesus just loves me a little. But if we really think about it, what does it mean to, and what does it take? What do you believe you have to do to actually receive and to welcome in the deep and profound love of God into your life? I think we have such a hard time with that idea that we try to create ways to earn it, to feel like it's our due. Or we end up feeling so terrible about ourselves that we just show up. And we just try to like get the dregs of whatever love of God falls off the table that everybody else gets. Jesus has initiated something with his disciples. God has initiated something with the world that cannot be duplicated anywhere else. He has shot the arrow of love into this world. He has made a commitment and a profound expression of love through Jesus that we can do nothing to earn, and that happens and that flows to us whether we recognize it or not, and is present there whether we receive it or not. The choice and the reality is not whether Jesus loves us with a deep and profound love, but whether we can receive it. And we need to receive the truth of that this morning. This may be the most important thing for us to take in, and why this is such a core part of our mission. Because without receiving, without taking in, without understanding and actually living in the love that Jesus has for us, everything else gets tweaked. Everything else gets messed up. And as Jesus will say in a few verses, you really can't do anything anyway without it. I remember a time when I had to learn this, and I learned this in probably one of the most profound paradigm shifts of my life. After many years on staff with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, which is a campus ministry, I was given the gift of a sabbatical. And it was a great gift. And I remember going into it, I had got to that point where maybe you felt that before, where you get to the end and you're just exhausted. You feel like, I guess the term burned out, you know, would be used. But I realized unique for me in that situation was what I felt most was there's something not working. And I think what's not working is something in me. So I need to get fixed so I can get back on the playing field. So what I felt like, and forgive me for those of you that aren't into sports, the sporting analogy, it's like where the action is on the field. That's where the players are, right? And I'm on the bench. And I want to get back on the field. And so sabbatical is time to get back on the field. It's time to get fixed. To put it in the most mechanical of terms, it's as if I was taking my car in for an oil change or a 60,000 mile checkup. I just needed some kind of mechanical tweak. I looked at it like, what is broken and needs to be fixed? One of the ways that I was invited into this sabbatical was to find some time and to have some time with a person who'd been recommended to me as a spiritual director. This is in 1997. I had never heard of a spiritual director before. No idea what that was. They said, just go, spend an hour with them, and talk about your relationship with Jesus and allow that to kind of speak into your sabbatical. I was like, I was a bit dubious because they really didn't sound like a fixer, right? At that moment, I wanted to go to people who had answers. I wanted people who could fix it. I wanted people who had the next thing, right? You know, this didn't sound like a fixer. It sounded like a talker. So I thought, okay. So I go. And I explain, she asked me this profound question. She says, what do you want from your sabbatical? And I said what I just said to you. I said, I want to be fixed. I want to be made right. I want to get back on the playing field. I'm in the prime of my life. I want to get going again. I just don't feel like it's right. You know, I'm an Indy car. You know, tune me up. Put me back on the track. Let's go. She looked at me quizzically. And, you know, this all seemed very normal to me. This seemed totally appropriate. Right? You fix things that are broken. She said to me, do you have one of those watches that has a little timer on it? Now, being that this was 1997, I did actually have one of those watches with a little timer on it. Not even sure you can buy those anymore. But, you know, one of those little analog watches where you can set the alarm. She goes, I want you to set the alarm on that to go off every hour. And when it goes off, I just want you to stop. And I just want you to say, I am the beloved.
I was like, you want me to do what? Let me get this straight. You want me to set the alarm for 24 hours a day, every hour. And every hour when it says, I'm going to say, I'm the beloved. That's it? Wait, now how much do you cost? Right? You know? Completely, I was like, this can't be real. Well, I decided to do it. And it felt super mechanical, right? First hour it goes off, I am the beloved. You know, next hour. And for about 2 days, it just seemed like sort of this almost forced thing. But what it was it was me choosing to abide, to create the space. And you know what happened? I actually started to feel and experience more like being the beloved of God. I can't even tell you why or exactly when. Now, did I experience that because I got a watch and I set the alarm for every hour, and every hour in the hour I said, I am the beloved? Did God all of a sudden get happy with me and decide to love me because I did that? No. The reason it happened was because Jesus had been in love with me and was loving me all the days of my life. But I had been operating in a way that did not really receive or welcome in the truth of that, but more was all focused on everything that I had to do and do right. So this spiritual director opened up a way for me to try to sit in the reality of Jesus's love for me. And it was amazing. It was amazing. Over time, and I finally, after a week or so, I didn't have to use the watch anymore. I would just take time to sit around and just say, I am the beloved. Sometimes I would say it over and over and over again. It may sound crazy. I don't believe the power was just in the repetition. The power was in the creating the space for Jesus and the experience of his love to actually penetrate my soul, where I could actually experience it and believe it in a way that I hadn't experienced it before. It had always been true, but now I was experiencing it. Funny enough, this will sound completely weird to you, but I remember being a part of this getaway thing and experiencing that, like, there was times when you're with Jesus, like when you're praying or when you're in scripture or when you're hearing the word or you're talking about ministry or something like that. And all of a sudden, I remember I went to this retreat and I took my golf clubs. They happened to be in the car. I like to golf. But I hadn't golfed for 10 years. I had no hobbies, right? But I took my golf clubs, and all of a sudden I pulled them out in the middle of this retreat in my hotel room, and I started putting on the carpet. And I had this experience of, you know what? Jesus likes to putt with me. Now that sounds absurd. You're like, because you know for a fact that Jesus doesn't like golf. Let me just share with you, that's a projection, because you hate golf. You think Jesus hates golf. But the truth of the situation was, what I experienced in that is not so much whether Jesus likes or doesn't like golf, but that Jesus is loving me and a part of my life in every moment of the day. He's in everything that I do. Doesn't mean that he loves everything that I'm doing. Doesn't even mean that he agrees with it all the time. But in that moment, what I was experiencing was I had some time to myself, and it was okay if I enjoyed him while putting a golf ball on my carpet. Now, I don't know what that sounds like to you. But what I think it means and has meant for me is that I need to receive and to welcome the love of Jesus into my life so that I'm experiencing it and living out of it in all the areas that I live, in all the relationships, in all the roles that I have, in all the times of day. We all struggle to abide, to remain, to stay in a place of receiving and knowing we are loved for any number of reasons. Internal and external. We need to immerse ourselves in the truth that we are loved fiercely by Jesus. We need to ask the question, if we are not experiencing that love, what choices are we making to put ourselves in a place to know that it's true? What choices are we making to put ourselves in a place to know that it's true? I think you're making a choice right now. I hope that coming here, sitting here, when we worship, even now, that Jesus is speaking to you and that you experience that he loves you. He sees you right where you are.
We need to abide and remain in the place of experiencing God's love. Well, how are we supposed to do that? Jesus gives us the answer in verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Wow. So the way to abide or remain in Jesus' love is to keep or adhere or obey his commandments. Say what? What on earth do the commandments have to do with the love of God? Right? Aren't the commandments just sort of what Christians do because they have to be in the club? Isn't that just sort of what, like, stuff God makes up that we have to do so we won't get into trouble? No. That's not what they are. At least not from Jesus' perspective. The commandments have everything to do with experiencing the love of the Father. In Jesus' mind, they are the primary vehicle by which we experience the love of God. How does that work? Well, Jesus has been giving a lot of commandments. Some of them have been commandments that were given in the Old Testament. Some of them are new that he's saying for himself. But all of them require the same thing. Any commandment given by Jesus requires us to open ourselves in some way that requires our trust. Our trust that Jesus will have to come through for us, provide for us in some way where we might be tempted to just do it for ourselves. Let me give you an example. Let's say you have a fight with somebody. And so you have this fight and you're angry and you think about the ways they've hurt you. And then maybe you get convicted. And you get convicted, this is the mystery of God, right? That, hey, maybe you did something wrong in that conversation. And actually you get clarity of exactly what you did wrong. Something you said, and you go, I shouldn't have said that. And you realize, I should go and tell them that I shouldn't have done that and ask for forgiveness. And so you do it, and you say, I'm really sorry, I didn't mean to say that. And then they respond, really, that's all you've got? That's only the half of it. Let me tell you the other five things you did. And you did X, Y, and Z, and that's why I hate you, because you're a terrible person. Now, at that moment, what do you need? At that moment, what you need most deeply is to know that you abide in the love of God. You did not do it because you knew what the outcome would be. You did it because Jesus loves you, and he called you to obey that commandment. And here's where the love of God really, really kicks in. How do you feel if you open yourself up like that and somebody just blows you away? Bad. Would that be a good word? Bad? Angry? Frustrated? How about the word, does it come to mind, I will never, ever do that again? Right? See, it is far easier when that situation happens, and if we think about our own experience, when you get into a fight with somebody, is to begin to justify why you said what you said, why they deserved it, why they need to really wrestle with it and take it in and then apply it, and why you're an okay person. And not to repent. But when you do that, when you open yourself up, and even when you're destroyed in response, you come back and you seek Jesus and he says, I love you. And you are free from the shackles of self-justification. You're free from having to justify yourself as okay when you know you aren't. You're free to actually live according to your conscience. And to know that even if people decide to treat you poorly, God loves you and honors you, respects you, and will always be with you for your choice to be faithful and to respond. That's love. No one will be that consistent to you and love you in that way like God. Over and over, Jesus calls us to abide in him and love and his love by doing these kind of things. And not just character or relational things. What about the things that he actually calls us to do to stay connected to him, to receive from him? This is when we come back to the vine and the branches. This is why this is such a powerful image. Why this is a life passage for me. Because I need to keep coming back to this, that this is reality for the way to live. Are you living like a branch that is connected to the vine, or are you living like a branch that's on its own? You know, when you wander around your garden, most of us, a sound mind, don't find branches lying on the ground and go, oh, I'm sorry, you fell off. Here, let me just push it back on there. Right? You find a branch on the ground, you throw it away. Branches belong connected to the vine. That is how we're called to live.
How well do we do, and do you do, living in the valley, living like branches, abiding in his love? How often are you experiencing that? And what kind of choices are you make to live it like that? This past week, I noticed this in myself. I know, and I live with this. I come in every morning. I know that I want to start my day by abiding in his love. So as I begin to get into the day's work, I have a sense that I'm working out of his love for me, not out of some deficit. Well, I came into the office 2 days last week, and I don't know if you've ever had this experience. You walk into your office or wherever you work, or wherever you do your work, Starbucks or whatever, and the minute you sit down, all of a sudden you're flooded by all the things you have to do. And they hit you. I look at my desk, and it's like there's little people on it, and they're jumping out, and they're going, do this, read your email, here, answer this, I'm an envelope that's unopened, open me, right, you know, and all of a sudden I hit these things, and boom, I'm off to the races, I don't pray, it's noon, and I realize, whoa, what happened to my desire to abide? I just left it at the door. Now, is there something more spiritual or holy about praying in the morning? Like, that's where the good stuff is. You know, because by 10, God has left. He's gone somewhere else. No, of course not. The point is, are you creating some kind of space where you are experiencing and receiving the love of God so that what you're living out, what you're giving of yourself in your work to others, to your day, comes out of the knowledge of God's immense love for you? That's abiding. Jesus makes this really clear in verse 5. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. This has to be one of the most troubling verses in the Bible. This one, it confuses me and bothers me, and at different points has angered me. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Really? Really? Apart? No, I can do a lot apart from you. I mean, I've known times where I haven't felt that connected to God, and I was still able to be pretty productive. But what kind of fruit was that? Or what about the place we live? I mean, we look around us. This certainly is not what our culture tells us. I mean, we look around and you look, people who are not abiding, they are racking up all sorts of experiences and all sorts of things. And it doesn't seem like you need to have any connection to God to have a full and, quote, rich life. Well, that all depends on what you mean by nothing. Unless nothing means producing no fruit like the fruit that Jesus can produce in our lives. We're going to talk about this all during the summer, the fruits of the Spirit. But unless that means the things that give you peace and security that you can never build for yourself. I was praying for someone the other day who was struggling with an issue in their family, and they had had chest pains the entire 2 days, and we prayed for them and the chest pains went away. Why? Because God was present and in that, and they just needed to lay that down at the feet of Jesus. That's the fruit that nothing means love and identity that we'll never be able to secure from another person or job or achievement. How awesome. You cannot have that kind of security, that kind of peace, that kind of comfort apart from God. We know that because if you've ever racked up anything, if you've ever done anything, any kind of achievement, just ask yourself how long the glow lasted. College, work, promotions. Promotions are great, aren't they? Promotions are like, hey, good job. Here's more money. Here's more responsibility. Now get back to work. Yeah. You know, you celebrate, you get a lunch, and then you're grinding again. Nothing wrong with work, but it is not where identity, security, value, meaning come from. Joy and contentedness of our soul is never going to come about by the busy preoccupation of our lives. In the investment, even in our own children, will not produce that fruit in our lives. I'm experiencing that right now in our school. There's a lot of drama in elementary school. I'm sorry, there should not be that much drama in elementary school. But elementary school in Palo Alto is more intense than most soap operas. People decide to leave their jobs, and parents go berserk Parents are like, what's going to happen to my first grader who will not have the same teacher that they had as a kindergartner? And I'm like, I don't know, dude. I think you're hosed. I think it's over. Experience tells me if you don't have the same teacher on K and 1, you might just give, you know, you're going to have a lot of free time now because you're not going to have to do college apps. That's for sure. What on earth? What do we actually believe and think is going to give us joy and peace? I can tell you one thing. It is not believing or sculpting or investing or creating your child to be the one to win the lottery. The people I see doing that are miserable. They are stressed out. They are bummed. My wife overheard a second grader saying, I kid you not, say, I don't want to play two sports. I don't want to play basketball and baseball. This is a second grader. My thought if I was there was, don't play anything. Go climb a tree. Right? Hang out in the park. Get dirty. Break something. How is it? How is it that we need to really believe deep in our hearts that we can't do anything? Nothing. And that's going to be hard for many of us. Probably because of the way we're built. It'll be especially hard for those of us who have letters and numbers and things after our names, degrees and programs, because the more of those you have, it becomes exponentially harder to actually believe you can do nothing. Because with each of those degrees and with each of those programs is a whole host of people and an entire institution telling you, you can do lots. And if you don't do lots, you suck. So you better do lots. And you better go to bed at night really worrying about doing lots. This is a nightmare that Jesus wants us to wake up from. Jesus is offering these kind of a fruits. And the last thing I want to say is, what is the motivation to do all of this? He wraps this up in verse 11. He says, I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. How cool is that? Jesus does not say, I have told you these things so you can build my kingdom. Now get to work. He doesn't say, I have told you these things so you can be perfect. He has said, I've not told you these things so that you can make me look good. I have told you these things so that your joy, which is really my joy in you, can be full. What is the joy of Jesus? What does Jesus really love? I would suggest to you, there's another place in the Bible, in a book called Hebrews. We talked about it a few weeks ago, where it says, for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame. What was set before Jesus at that moment was relationship and life with God for eternity. I would suggest to you that joy for Jesus is connection with the Father. What Jesus models and what Jesus calls us to and gives us as our motivation is joy. Joy that is not the same as momentary happiness, but a deep, deep centered sense that the God of the universe loves you, is in your life, and is working in and through you. That's a joy that lasts. How do you need to receive that joy from Jesus this morning? Maybe you need to ask for it. In a minute, the worship team is going to come up, and they can come up now if they want, and we're going to have a time, and as I end, I'm going to pray, and we're going to have some silence, some time for you to abide, to remain. And maybe in that time, you need to ask Jesus what it is, what does it mean for you to receive his love this morning? Maybe you will pray for the joy of Jesus. Maybe during that time you should just sit there and say, I am the beloved. No magic to that. Maybe there's another phrase that you want to use. But the key in this is to create space for us to dwell and experience the love, the presence of God. But we also may need to ask, how do we need to choose to receive from God during the rest of the week? It's not going to be enough to come on Sunday or even to go to a midweek small group or whatever and tank up and then sort of just gut it out. But that Jesus is calling us to receive from him all the days of our life. Maybe it's going to look like 15 minutes at work, where you go and you find a quiet place or some place or a bench outside. Maybe there you sit and you reflect, or you just say, I am the beloved. And see what happens. Ask Jesus what it would look like for you. Is there a way that you can experience and grow to experience more of Jesus' love for you each day? Because remember, that is how we are created. He has initiated it, but he's calling us to choose to abide.